In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We begin today another month in the Holy Coptic year, and that is the month of Amshir. The Gospels of the month of Amshir all come from John chapter 6. And in fact, I think next week, if I'm not mistaken, it should be the feeding of the multitude from John chapter 6. But interestingly, we don't read the chapter 6 of the Gospel of St. John in order. So the passage that we read today, right now, John 6, 22 to 27, comes after and not before the Gospel of the Feeding of the Multitude in the same chapter, which we'll read next week as the liturgy gospel. So important and so impactful was the feeding of the multitude that it's told in all the Gospels, and there are at least two miracles that are associated with the feeding of the multitude, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, two different events in which the Lord took bread, blessed it, and multiplied it, satisfied thousands of people with what was seemingly very little amount of bread. But I'm saying it was so important and so impactful on the people of Israel, who had this natural hunger, who lived in a constant state of need. Hunger, not just physical hunger for food and drink, but hunger for the Lord Himself, although most of them did not realize what that was. So impactful was it that immediately after that miracle, unlike all the other miracles that the Lord performed, they immediately wanted to follow after Him and wanted to make Him king. And that is in reality the bottom line or the point of their questions. And half of this gospel passage that we just read, perhaps two or three verses of it, have to do with the people of Israel who were there with Him on one side of the Sea of Tiberias, and He performed this miracle and fed them. And then the disciples got into the boat and went to the other side. And the people are trying to understand what happened to this person, what happened to this teacher who fed us out of just the five loaves. And they're reasoning among themselves. They got there, there's only one boat, and it's only the disciples that were in that boat. He was not in the boat with them, but He was on the other side as well. How did He get here? All of this questioning, the point of it is not so much because they simply wanted to know what He did. The point for us, and even for them, is that they were so astonished by the fact that He could feed them. That He could, finally somebody could come and not just preach to them, not just teach them, not just educate them, but to feed them and to satisfy their deepest hunger. And so while they didn't verbalize this question exactly this way, they verbalized it in all other kinds of ways. They projected their astonishment at this in different ways and saying, how did you get here? How did you get here? If you notice the Lord's answer to their question, He didn't simply say, I walked on water, or I performed another miracle and I got to the other side of the sea. When the people ask Him, how did you get here? Or when did you come here, rather? The Lord answers and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's not a direct answer to the question. He didn't tell them a timestamp. Here's when I got here, or how I got here. The Lord often speaks to us and gives us exactly what we need to know when we need to know it. A lot of times in our lives, and I'm sure you can all relate with examples in your mind, and I expect you to do so as I'm saying these words. A lot of times in our lives, we wonder why things happen to us that are inexplainable. Things happen in our lives that we struggle to make sense out of. And we ask the Lord, and we may not necessarily get an explicit answer, a direct answer, whether from Him directly or from the church or from our Father Confession. And things may seem to be rather opaque and leave us still in a state of uncertainty. But we have to be conscious of the fact that the Lord, just as in this account, gives us the right answer, not to the question that we asked, but to the question that we should be asking. The question that we should be asking. And in this case, He deflected from answering their question and took it as an opportunity to give them a lesson. labor not for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Another thing that the Lord is doing with this indirect answer is that he's seeking to deflect credit away from himself. For him to have answered directly and said, yes, I am the same person that fed you thousands, with five loaves of bread. I am the same one that could transfer myself across the sea in miraculous ways that you wouldn't even understand. For him to say this would be to take credit to himself. Oftentimes this is such an antithetical thing to our entire culture, is it not? To deflect praise and credit away from ourselves is not something that we are taught to do in this life, in our life in this world. We are taught to seek credit. We are taught to document all of our accomplishments. That's what a CV is for, right? That's what a CV or any kind of record of your accomplishments is meant to do. To record all of your great accomplishments with proper credit, with the date, with the day, and even the time of in which you accomplished it. Because that's what matters in this world, is to prove how much you have accomplished. And here comes the Lord and gives us quite a different message from what we are used to. How did you come here? When did you come here? How did you feed us? All of these great questions that could be answered with an acknowledgement of power and a proof of his ability to control nature and all these things. He is the Lord God Almighty, but he doesn't give an answer like that. He takes himself completely out of the equation in his own person and answers the question that they need for their soul to grow. The idea here today, and that is the whole lesson of this gospel, is do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. St. Augustine says in one of his writings that are attributed to him, we scarcely seek Jesus for Jesus' sake. We scarcely seek him for his own sake. A lot of us come to church with needs, with requests, with things in our lives that we offer to God, and indeed we should. All of our needs for us, for our children, all of our hopes, all of the things that we wish to accomplish, the things that we wish would have not happened, etc., etc. Very few of us come and pray for the Lord's sake, for his own sake. Come and pray just to be in his presence. Come and pray just to be part of this heavenly life, this heavenly realm that is the kingdom of heaven and all of its saints. But this gospel today is set for us, and it's very appropriate because we are just about to enter into the fast of Jonah and just getting ready throughout this month of Amshir to understand that Christ is our heavenly bread and not food and drink, because we're getting ready for the great Lent and this prolonged state of deprivation. This entire gospel then is being given to us today to refocus our attention on what matters most. Indeed, our life is a set of capitals that are given to us. My physical life, my health, my intellect, my mind, my time, all of these are deposited with us as capital that we can invest. And indeed, if we invest in that which is perishing, if we invest in that which is ephemeral, transitory, we reap back exactly what we should expect: perishing life, death, and corruption. But if we invest our time, if we invest our health, if we invest our entire being in the life of the Lord, then we can only expect to reap that which is eternal, the heavenly bread which came down from heaven. As the Lord says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Indeed, it's quite significant that today, not only do we read this gospel, but it also happens in the calendar that it's the departure of a very significant saint in this regard, and that is the first hermit, Abba Paul. It's rare that the gospel and the saint of the day on Sunday line up this way, but his life is very instructive for us for this lesson today. St. Paul, if you follow his life that we just read in the Synaxar, you'll find this common theme of vestments of clothing. First of all, he starts his life very different from the Saint Paul that we come to know later on in his icons. This very severe ascetic who is wearing this fiber tunic that goes down to just barely his knees. And especially in icons where he stands next to Saint Anthony, he gives this very stark contrast of the extreme asceticism of the desert, befitting, of course, of one that is called the first hermit, the first to have gone into the wilderness. But he starts his life how? He is son of a brother with rich parents from Alexandria who had lots of possessions. And when his parents die, his older brother takes more of the money, more of the inheritance than the younger brother, Paul. And it's not the Paul that you're expecting. He gets upset. He gets hurt. He says, where's my money? Where is the things that I can expect to receive having come from this family of possessions? And he takes his brother to the court. He takes his brother to the judgment hall to try to resolve this matter. And then happens the first meaningful point in his life that we read about in his life. And that is, he passes by a funeral. Now, this lesson has happened so many times in the past in the lives of saints. They see funerals, they meditate on the transitory nature of this life, and they make a turning point by going to the wilderness. But in this particular case, he comments specifically and says, he saw the dead man who was wearing one tunic, and they told him, this is a rich person, he had a lot of possessions, he died, we're burying him in his single tunic that you can be buried in. And that makes the first lesson in his life. So he goes to the wilderness. And when he goes to the wilderness, he too puts on a single fiber tunic. And from then on, he becomes a different Saint Paul. Not the Paul of Alexandria, of riches and possessions and family wealth, but the Paul of the wilderness. And that's a far journey if you're from Alexandria and you're going to the inner eastern desert. I was just there last week. We were just there last week. And of course, nowadays, his monastery is well-trodden, and it was right after the Feast of St. Anthony, so people are going to the monastery of St. Paul as well, which is right next to it, and it was hundreds of people. Giant buses, tourism buses that are coming to the monastery, and the roads are mountainous, and I was just waiting for one of these buses to tip over and fall into the ditch. So many people, if they were distributing money or stakes, that wouldn't be that many people that would come. But of course, back then, it was an entirely different story. His cave that you read about in the story is something you can still visit, and it's a beautiful church with beautiful wall paintings. And of course, all of this now feels very different. Paved roads, big buses, you can get there in a few hours from Cairo. This is a man that chose to go as far away as was possible for him physically at that time, just to be with the Lord. And not just to be with him with all of his possessions, not taking a retreat away from life with all of his fancy clothes, but with a single fiber tunic. And then we hear about vestments and clothing later on still. When Saint Anthony meets with him and they have the whole loaf of bread, by the way, that's another level of asceticism. He was eating half a loaf of bread for his entire life. Every day he would receive half a loaf of bread. Due to inflation today, if you go to Egypt and you're getting bread from somebody, the minimum is two loaves. Two loaves is the minimum. But you get half with St. Paul. But St. Anthony then, they get together and they have a full loaf of bread. And St. Paul tells him, please go get me the tunic that Emperor Constantine gave to St. Athanasius. That sounds like a fancy tunic. That sounds like a sumptuous royal vestment. What does St. Paul have to do with this? What does he want to do with a vestment that is this luxurious? So St. Anthony goes and gets it. And when he comes back, the saint has already departed. And they put on him this expensive tunic of royalty to bury him in. And that is the entire lesson. They're giving us the spirituality of focusing on the right thing, of asceticism of St. Paul by means or in the language of clothing. In the language of clothing. He saw the clothing on the dead man, and that made him turn around and go to the desert. He put on the tunic, the fiber tunic, and then when he was buried, because of his virtue, he put on the royal garment. In this case, of course, clothing is not what you're wearing. It's not simply what possessions you have. That's besides the point. indeed, there are times in our lives in which dressing up is perfectly appropriate. But the point is that it's an outward expression of his inner spirituality. It's an outward expression of how he was on the inside. And that is the lesson of today. If you invest in the right thing on the inside, then you inherit eternal life. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Not just the ascetic life and the life with Christ, but it's manifested in this particular account in him wearing the royal garment that emperors give to patriarchs. And that is the lesson for us today. Let us strive then to watch. Let us strive these three coming days to refocus our attention. How much time in our lives is spent investing in the wrong thing? How much time do we spend investing in school, or investing in sports, or investing in social gatherings, or investing time spent in front of our computers or our cell phones, or playing video games in the case of our youth? How much time is spent invested in the wrong thing, and how much time should we spend instead investing with God? To him be glory, now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Ameen.